Now, granted, those kids did a pretty good job. I have to laugh every time the little girl says Philippines instead of Philistines. And they put the map up just to show it's pretty good. But guys, we've heard the kid story. We've heard the kids' version of the kid story. Today, I want to give you the Christmas version of the story. And you would think this is such a strange passage of Scripture to be looking at Christmas. How in the world are we going to make it? Well, we've been going through this Old Testament Christmas series, and I've enjoyed it so much. We started with the prophecy of Micah. We started with the prophecy that says, out of you, Bethlehem, out of you, one will come that will rule. Then last week, in the course of a few minutes, about 10 minutes throughout the course of the service, we read the entire book of Ruth. Somebody suggested maybe we should read the book of Isaiah and bring a sack lunch today. We're not going to do that. The entire book of Ruth. And out of the book of Ruth, we find there are a few people. Remember, Ruth was written in the time of the judges. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. At the end of the book of Judges, that's what we read. And out of Ruth comes a few people that are getting it right. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And we ended last week at the end of the book of Ruth with the family line. And today we are going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. If you'll turn your Bibles there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Coincidentally, Ruth is just before the book of 1 Samuel, or 1 Samuel follows Ruth, however you want to phrase that. So what we can learn from that is this is written in the same time of the judges. Remember, everyone is doing what was right in their own eyes. But we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you're able and willing, would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to start late in the story. You've already heard it twice, so I don't need to fill in all of the blanks for you. We're going to pick up with verse 40, and it says of chapter 17, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from a brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David, with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy and with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come with me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, so he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we're about to do. Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity to look at your word. Father, thank you for your people being gathered here today. Father, as we look at your word, as we try to sharpen our theology because of your word, would you give us help from the Holy Spirit as to how to interpret your word? Would you let our hearts be open to what you might say to us today that might prompt us to action in our faith? God, would you increase our faith because of what we hear today and read today? We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, some of that doesn't ever make it to the kid's story. Right? Some of that never makes it. And what I hope that you will learn today, and what I hope that you will catch on today from reading this familiar passage of Scripture, is that while there are some parts of the children's story that are very true and accurate, and they do a good job, and we do a good job, and we have done a good job for years of conveying these stories to children, there is more to the story than what is written in the kids' version, and certainly what we get from the kids' version of the kids' version. And I hope that we can make sense of that today. So let's go back. Remember that the book of 1 Samuel is written in the time of the judges. Everyone is doing, let's just remind ourselves, go back to the end of the book of Judges. You don't have to turn with me, I'll do it for you. Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. There is no king. Like I said last week, I guess we really shouldn't be so hard on millennials. Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. Israelites beat them to it long before they ever made it to the scene. Here we are. So if there is no king, if there is no person in authority, and everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, what are the people waiting for? What are the people wanting? They really want a king at this point. They have grown tired of not having a king. But what is to be said of this king? What is to be done about this king? If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, I do want you to turn with me, if you will. Deuteronomy, chapter 17. The people are wanting a king. By the time we get to the book of 1 Samuel, the people are clamoring for a king. We're going to read through that in just a minute. But before we do that, let's talk about what a king should look like. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you get Moses. And he has a word from God, and this is the word concerning a king. Now, God wholeheartedly rejects this idea of the people wanting a king because he says, I am your king. Why do you need another one? But at the end of the day, he understands that the people want what they want. And sometimes, just as the Lord is willing, he gives us what we ask for. Oh, thank goodness he doesn't do that so often. But here we are. Pardon me. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. This is Moses' qualifications for a king from God. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Hang on to that point. One from among your countrymen, you shall set a king over yourselves. You shall not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it came about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law. Now this is not just some law, some man-made written law. Don't break this law, you're going to go to jail. This is not that kind of a law. This is God's word. God's written word that they have for them. The king is supposed to write it. Not only is he supposed to write for himself a copy of the law and a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest, he is supposed to read it. Look at verse 19. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. This is the qualifications for a king. God chooses the king, first and foremost. They're not supposed to acquire a great number of horses. They're not supposed to go back that way ever again. They are not to take for themselves many wives. They are not to keep gold. And they are to write the law, the written words that God has given to them. They are to make a copy for themselves, and they are supposed to be reading it so that they will know how to fear the Lord. So, let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember I said the people get tired of waiting? They get tired of waiting for a king. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." See, all these other nations have a king. Samuel, why can't we have a king? Appoint us a king. And they said to him, verse 6. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being the king over them." You don't need a king. I am your king, God says, but they have rejected me, so I'm going to give them what they want. I'm going to give them what they ask for. Like all the deeds that they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So, who's supposed to choose the king? God. God is supposed to choose the king. First thing, first rattle out of the box out of 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people have chosen a king. Give us a king. And you can see where this spiral starts. Now, all of Saul's kingship was not a bad one. He did start out pretty well. There was even a spiritual high point if you read through some of his stuff. He started out pretty well, but because he was not God's man, he was not God's king, it ended poorly for him. He was always in a constant state of war. He kept his people constantly in battles. He even once was supposed to annihilate the Amalekites, and he forgets about God's law. He forgets to follow through. They go and they win the battle, but they keep for themselves all of the plunder. They keep some cattle. They keep all the stuff. And they don't kill the king. Remember the qualifications for the king back from Deuteronomy? They're not supposed to do that. The king is not supposed to do that. And even in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, if you were to turn over, he gets so distraught one time that he consults a witch at Endor. He has forgotten his God. He has forgotten about God. Now, why would I go through all of that? Because here we have David that we've talked about. We have David in this story. And as you can clearly see, Saul needed to be the king because whenever the people were clamoring for a king, David was not ready to be the king. I was reminded this week of the words of Henry Blackaby. He says about this, when God gives us an assignment bigger than we are, he has to have time to develop our character to match the assignment. David was not ready for the assignment yet. And so we needed Saul to be a placeholder, if you will, for the kingship. So now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to read a little bit of this story that you've heard over and over today. The Philistines gathered their army for battle, so they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah in the Ephes-Damon. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up a battle in array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. I love how this paints a picture for us about this battle. this battle that is going on. On one side of the valley, there is the Israelites, and on one side of the valley, the Philistines. I almost said Philippines. You knew I was trying to fight my brain to not say it. It's hard. So here we are. This battle is taking shape. Verse 4, then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Tall guy. Kirby might even have to look up to him. He had a bronze helmet on his head, clothed with scale armor which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, bronze javelin slung between his shoulders, and a shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He's a big guy, and he's armored. How's this looking, kids? It's not looking good, right? It's not looking so good for the people. Not so, looking so good for the Israelites. And then he shouted in verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul?" Now we would look over that, and we have read this passage of Scripture, and we have just glanced over that little bitty fact. Am I not a Philistine and are you not servants of Saul? What does that mean in light of everything that we've talked about Saul? Is he God's king? The people appointed Saul to be king. Is he following the law that he's supposed to be writing and reading and fearing the Lord? He is not following that law. And so as the Philistine comes out and makes this declaration, am I not a Philistine and are you not servants of Saul? It carries so much more weight to it when you understand what Saul is and who Saul is and what he is doing with the kingship that he's been given. Because now it makes sense as to why he's not even out on the battlefield. The king is supposed to be out there fighting. He's supposed to be leading his people into battle. He's supposed to be doing these things. When a champion of another place comes and says, "I defy your God. I'm a Philistine. What are you going to do about it? Send me your best man," because obviously your best man is not the king, or he would have already been here. "Am I not a Philistine, and are you servants of Saul?" They are servants of Saul, of a man-appointed king, of a person not devoted to God's law, and of a king that is not coming anywhere close to the fight. Then look down in verses 9 through 11. "If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, here's that declaration again, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. I'll take anybody. It doesn't even have to be your king. I'm going to defy the whole ranking system. I understand that Saul is not coming. I understand your king is not coming. So I'll take whoever comes. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul, because he's close enough to it to hear about all of it, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why? Because they were following a king that had forgotten about God's law. This went on for 40 days, if you look at verse 16. 40 days! This giant comes out and shouts across the valley. I bet he probably got tired of saying it. I mean, really. You go out there and you want to pick a fight, and there's nobody willing to fight you. He probably got so tired. "Well, you guys just stay here and eat your breakfast. I'm going to go out and yell at the Israelites for a while. I'll be back in about 5 minutes because nobody's coming." How often do we let giants come out and yell in our face and defy our God for days on end? there are some giants that are yelling in our faces. And we've been letting them do that for longer than 40 days. And so now we relate to Saul. Maybe I have forgotten who my God is. Maybe I've forgotten about his word. Maybe I've forgotten about his decrees and his prophecies and his obedience. And so now David comes into the picture. And like they, the kids' version of the kids' version said, maybe they got some pizza delivered to him. Probably not. They got to take food out to his brothers. And so he comes to the battlefield. Let's look at verse 20. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And when he came to the circle of the camp, while the army was going out to the battle, in battle array, shouting the war cry. They're shouting the war cry, and nobody will take Goliath up on his offer. Isn't that funny? I'm just going to throw this in there. I'm going to take my posture. I'm going to pose. This is such a good illustration for, have you ever seen a bodybuilder? Like a real live bodybuilder. They have these huge muscles, humongous. And what do they use them for? They are posers. That's all they want to do. I'm not even going to try. They are posers. And what the Israelites are doing is they have taken up their battle array and they are taking up and doing their war cry, knowing that nobody's going to fight Goliath. I want to sound good. I want to look good. I want to feel good about how we're doing. But yet at the end of the day, I'm not challenging that guy because I have forgotten who my God is. Church, how different do we feel at the moment? I want to look good, I want to sound good, I want to feel good, I want to talk the talk, but I'm not challenging that person or that idea. I'm not going to even challenge that person at my work because I've forgotten who my God is. See, this kind of stuff never makes it to the children's version of the story. Here we are, verse 21. Israel and the Philistines drew up battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these words, the same words he's been saying for 40 days. And David heard them. David, little bitty David. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled. I thought they were just doing a war cry. Now they're running. They fled from him and were greatly afraid. You see, it's important to understand that God sent David to the battlefield so he could hear what was going on because the battle was not necessarily a physical one. Let's keep reading. We're going to skip through to verse 31 because God knew David needed this preparation. When the words, verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. While he was a warrior from his youth. David said, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock. And I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from its mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard. That's a pretty tough guy. I feel so much like a cheater when I hunt, when I read this story. I'm not grabbing anything by its beard, right? I want to be sitting in a tree shooting at a distance. I grabbed it by its beard, he said, and I struck him and killed him. Can you imagine this? As a shepherd of a flock, David, and just like us, any male that I've ever known that had a toy or a gun or something to play with or shoot or throw, you just sit out in the, we used to do it shooting at turtles and shooting at inanimate objects when I was fishing with my brother. We would take our BB guns and we would go down to the pond and we would, I call it a pond, okay? I'm sorry. We would go down to the water and we would, it's going to be a great debate from now on, I promise. We would go down to the water with our BB guns and anything that popped its head up, we were shooting it, all right? And then we would run out of turtles to shoot and we would start, there would be an occasional snake that would come by. You just shoot at stuff. I wonder if you can hit that leaf. Fine. I accept your challenge and I up you. I wonder if you can hit that rock. And so you learn your craft and you learn how to shoot. And just like David, I can see him sitting out in the field and he's got his sling and some rocks and he's going, I wonder if I can hit. Maybe I can. I wonder if I can hit this target. It's a little smaller. Off I go. And so David gets better and better and better, and he has the physical preparation for the battle that he has no idea to which he is going to encounter. Do you realize that the rocks were probably as big as baseballs? That puts a little bit different spin on it, doesn't it? And I'm going to spin it in such a way out of my sling to where it comes flying out at 60 miles an hour, going to crush a guy in his skull. That never makes it to the children's story. There are three kinds of people in life. People that make things happen, people that watch things happen, and people that don't know anything is happening. David is one of those guys that makes things happen. Now let's go back to the passage of Scripture that we did not look at, because this is the most critical part of the story that never makes it to the kids' version of the story, and it makes it to Christmas for us. Watch verse 25. Then the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And 26 verses into the story of David and Goliath, we finally get mention of God. Finally. Because somebody has got their theology straight. Somebody has gotten it right. A little shepherd boy has come out to the battlefield and said, "I don't care who he is. I don't care what he looks like. I don't care how tall he is. I don't care how much armor he has. He is defying God. And I am not going to sit around like Saul, who is the king, who is not following God. And I'm not going to sit around and just sit on my duff and wait for something to happen. Who is this Philistine, and who is he to think he can defy my God?" The people answered him with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." You see, David had the physical skills for the battle. But deep down, and this never makes it into the children's version of the story, this is not a physical battle about giants that we have to slay. This is a spiritual battle about a God that we must serve. And David got that. You see, the people in the Israelite camp were focused on what was in front of them. David was focused on what was beyond him. "Why are you insulting my God?" Now remember, how in the world do we get this to Christmas? How in the world does this become a part of our Christmas narrative? The prophecy of Micah, "Out of you, Bethlehem, one will come that will judge, that will rule." I mean, out of the book of Ruth, we have Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz that were doing things the right way. After Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife, they have a son. They have a son named Obed. Remember the last section of the book of Ruth? Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. Here we go. He is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Where was the one to come, supposed to come from? Bethlehem. Oh, you little town of Bethlehem, out of you one will come that will rule. Boaz from Bethlehem had his theology straight. And because of his following and obedience to God, he redeemed Ruth. And out of that redemption came Obed. And out of that came Jesse. And out of that came David, who is also from, you guessed it, at the end of the book, or the chapter of 1 Samuel 17, after David has defeated Goliath, we read in verse 58, Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Out of you, little town of Bethlehem, out of you, town of Jacksboro, you see, guys, here's what, as we finish this whole series, as we finish this Old Testament idea, and really the focus is on Bethlehem. There was not a better place for Jesus to be born in a spiritual hub of Bethlehem, where theology was still being taught, stories were still being read, things were still being spoken about of God. There were Grammys and Grampies and Grandmas and Grandpas and Moms and Dads that were walking the streets and telling these stories. It matters what we say every single day to our kids, to our grandkids, to our kids, to our friends of our kids. It matters. Because someday, some challenge is going to come. Something is going to come. And those people in our lives that we have been telling the story of Jesus to and talking about God with are going to be tested. And they're going to need to be able to turn to their faith in what we've taught them and say, I remember God's promises. You see, without the town of Bethlehem, we would have never gotten to the line of David, to which would fulfill the Davidic covenant that God spoke. Out of the line of David, one was to come. And that's the one that we're celebrating this year. This season, every year, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, born in the spiritual hub of Bethlehem. Guys, it does matter. Because out of us, out of Jacksboro, there could come one that would change the world for the sake of the kingdom. Don't sell yourself short. Don't think that story is not important. And do not discredit this Christmas story for the sake of buying gifts, because the story of Jesus matters. Can we be a little town of Bethlehem and continue the legacy of sharpening theology with our friends, with our family, with everybody that we come into contact by what we teach them through what we know about the Bible? Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to share your word. Father, I thank you for the idea to talk so much about a spiritual hub of Bethlehem. Father, may it not ever be just another town in the Bible. May it not ever just be another place where we say, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger. But Father, that town carried so much weight. There was so much spiritual activity going on. Because you got people like Boaz and Jesse and David. That God, no matter what came their way, they would not be deterred about what they knew about who you were. Father, would we be like those that came before us? Father, that no matter what comes this season, no matter what battles we might have in front of us, God, that we would not forget who our God is. God, that we would focus on you. Thank you so much for allowing us an opportunity to see your word. Father, if there is a person in this room that has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, Father, today would that be the day that they do just that? And Father, if there's a person in this room that might want to come and be a part of Live Oak Baptist Church, would they have the courage to come and say, I want to be a part of this fellowship? Father, today we have an obligation and an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus through the story of the birth of Jesus in a little town of Bethlehem. Father, would we be reminded of how much was going on in that small town? And Father, would it give us great encouragement as we speak to people this week that our words matter and our words have enough weight with them that we can change the world? Thank you, Jesus, for what we're doing. In the next few moments, we give this time to you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?
You are forsaken. I'm accepted. You are condemned.